Amen. Sure have enjoyed the singing. Just tremendous, those old songs. I was telling your pastor, it's a rare thing. It's really rare to find a church anymore that really sings those old songs. Those are the songs that I remember. I got saved when I was 21, and it was all really new to me. And used to be down around Washington County a lot of churches down in there, and they sang those old spiritual songs. That's what we had all the time, and we had them in the churches where I pastored, and I pastored a long time. That's all I've ever done. That's all I ever felt led to do, but I feel, somebody asked me tonight about how I feel about being out of the pastorate, something to that effect, and I said, well, I feel fine. I'm not rejoicing in it. I'm not sad about it. I'm just glad to be where I believe God wants me to be for now. Amen. So I know that in every church there are people who take prayer very seriously, and some even keep a prayer list. And if you're one of those people, I hope you'll put me up toward the top of that list and pray for me. God has opened lots and lots of doors and kept me busy, and I want to stay just as busy as I can possibly stay. And I really am grateful and thankful to be trusted to be here and preach and minister the word with you this week. Of course, the greatest thing we could have would be to have God really move into the services and have revival and see lost souls saved. And that always seems to work that way when people get revived. A young man asked me just real recently, said, what is revival? What is this thing, revival? And tried to explain it to him as best I could. And I said that when people get revived, when a church gets revived, you generally see people then begin to be saved. Isn't that the way you've seen it happen? Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we'll begin reading with verse 1, but the real text is verses 3 through 9. So when we get to verse 3, really tune in. This is an account in the life of the Lord Jesus that's recorded in three of the Gospels. And actually, it's recorded in Matthew and Mark and in John, the same account here about this woman with her alabaster box. And then there are many people who believe the account of the woman weeping and worshiping the Lord Jesus at his feet in Luke chapter 7 is referring to the same thing. And we're not here to ponder that or debate that, but it's important to, I think it's always important to notice that when the Holy Spirit of God sees fit, not everything is recorded that happened in Jesus' life. Not every event is recorded in all four Gospels. Some things are just, you find them in one Gospel, sometimes in two, sometimes in three, sometimes in all four. And so when I see them something recorded in more than one, like this, three times at least, we want to really tune in to the message that is in it. And I want to preach on this subject tonight, and that is brokenness and worship. The Christian life is a life of paradox, real paradox. In other words, the world says the way to get is to hold on to everything that you have. But the Christian life says the way to get is to give, 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 and that's the way you'll get. And there's lots of paradoxes like that. In the worldly mind doesn't like to think about brokenness. Brokenness isn't considered a blessing. It's considered something sad, something negative, brokenness. The prideful heart doesn't like to think about brokenness or humility. But the Bible, the mind of God is completely different than that. That's not the way it works for a Christian. So as I read these verses, we're preaching tonight on the subject of brokenness and the release of the Spirit. And before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you to be able to be in your house. We thank you for each one that's out tonight, for every family that's represented. We thank you for any visitors that may be among us. We pray that everyone will leave tonight saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to work in these services. We ask that you would bless as the word is being preached, that ears will be attentive, hearts will be wide open to receive your word and be receptive. And we pray that your will be done in each of our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in verse 1, the Bible says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now I want you to notice the contrast in the feelings between these people that wanted to put Jesus to death and what we're about to read about this woman. In verse 3, the Bible says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Please be seated. Could I have this? I need to have a couple of Kleenexes. Now I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to think about this. I mentioned the contrast here between this woman and these Pharisees. And just a quick note here, in verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees are already plotting, the Bible says, how they might take him by craft and put him to death. That's the attitude of many people in this world. And the attitude, they wanted to get him out of the way. They wanted to just get Jesus out of the way. He was an interference, a hindrance, an obstruction, as far as they were concerned, in their life, in their plans, in their career. And we think what terrible men these are that are plotting to put Jesus to death. Why were they doing it? They wanted to get him out of their way, get him out of their life. But you know, there are a lot of people like that. They wouldn't come right out and say it, but in one way or another, they would just as soon get Jesus out of their way. Amen? There's even people in churches. There are even Christians that at one level or another, to some degree or another, can get in the place where they just wish they could just get Jesus out of the way of their life. Now, a person's really in bad shape when they get to that place. They're in need of revival. And so there's a great distinction here between them and what we see in this humble little woman that comes with her alabaster box. And I appreciated what the pastor said yesterday at the beginning of each service. We all know this, that to you, none of these things that we're preaching from the Word of God are brand new. Amen? We know the story in the Bible of the woman with the alabaster box. And we also know that if you had time to preach 1,000 sermons on that text, you could bring out some different truth in different ways. But there's a special truth that stands out in this passage of Scripture. And in this event, this really happened some 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. He was in a certain home, and there was a woman who came upon the scene. She knew Jesus, and this is how she acted. And what we have here with this woman, and as you look at her and you look at this alabaster box that she has, I want us to concentrate on that a little bit. That alabaster box, we've had preachers describe it to us and Sunday school teachers. And we know that probably it was worth a lot of money. They could be very ornate. They were made of precious material. A lot of work went into making these ornamental alabaster boxes that would contain the things that they contain. Some of them are more expensive than others. Some of them were very, very expensive. But as precious as the box might have been, it was what was inside that was especially precious and valuable. And so this woman comes with this box, and when we look at that box, I want us to think of what the Bible says about the outward man. Because the box, I want us to think of that box as typical, as a picture of our outward man. When God created man, He created man in His own image, amen? The Bible says that God is a tripartite being. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He created man in His own image, and therefore God created man a threefold being. Man was created with a body, with a soul, and with a spirit. The body is sense conscious. You knock it up against something, you feel it. The soul is self-conscious. The spirit is that part of man that God created to be God-conscious, to be sensitive to God, aware of the presence of God, desirous of God. But when sin came into the world, God said that man would die if he rebelled and disobeyed God the way that he wound up doing. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That didn't just involve physical death. That involves spiritual death. Amen. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, that was our first parent Adam, sin hath entered into the world, and death by sin, not just physical death, but spiritual death. A worse death than physical death is spiritual death. Physical death is a separation of life from the body, but spiritual death is a separation of the spirit from God, of man from God. And when man sinned, the spirit of man died, or we could say fell to the level of the soul. And man was no longer, being fallen in sin and dead in trespasses and in sin, had that God consciousness. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, good news for anybody that's here tonight and lost or that's been sitting under preaching. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, but the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Amen. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit does a work and quickens or enlivens, empowers that spirit again and makes this person who was born under the condemnation of sin and dead in trespasses and sin alive unto God. If you've been saved, you're alive unto God. Amen. So we who are saved have a spirit that is God-conscious. We have a soul that is self-conscious. And we have a body that is sense-conscious. That alabaster box is like our soul. That alabaster box is like the outer man. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, he mentions both. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the outward man, it's perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that tells us a lot about Paul. While his outward man was aging and perishing, Paul was following hard after God in his life, and therefore his inward man was flourishing and progressing and becoming more and more sensitive to God every day of his life. Paul was a man who could say, you know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a good track to run on. Amen. Try to get the mind of Christ. Here's what Paul said one time about him and his colleagues. He said, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. So these things are possible. In other words, the outward man was not able to constrain and restrain and run interference on the spiritual man and the release of the Spirit. You know, a carnal, worldly Christian, it's hard for the Spirit to really come alive and work in their lives. That's why there needs to be a better understanding of what worldliness is and what it does in a Christian's life. A worldly Christian's like this alabaster box. There's something within that needs to be released for the good of man and the glory of God. Amen. So, the inward man is mentioned here. In Romans 7 and 22, Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, the old outward man doesn't delight in God, but the inward man does. In Ephesians 3 and 16, the Bible says that we ought to be strengthened. In fact, Paul said he was praying for that church at Ephesus, that you be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. See, there's something in this box that's got to be released in order for the Lord God to have the glory that He so richly deserves. Amen. And so the outer man is the self. The flesh is the crust, the covering that keeps our Holy Spirit regenerated spirit from breaking through so we can have our spiritual man released. I want to say three things about this passage of Scripture that illustrate some of these truths, I think, in a great way. I want us to look, number one, at the bearer of this box. And number two, at the breaking of this box. It's all right here in the Scripture. And number three, at the blessing that's in view here when the bearer of this box got her box broken. And see if we can have the Lord speak to our hearts individually tonight. However old you are, young you are, you're a Christian, to understand how important brokenness is in worship. I was thinking this morning, Brother Pastor, about the story of Jacob at the brook Jabbok. And he wrestled all night. And you know, his life had been a life of ups and downs. And he never could seem to really get on track, spiritually speaking, like he should. It seemed like he wrestled with self a whole lot and paid the price for it. But there at the brook Jabbok, he wrestled with an angel all night. And in the process, the Bible says the angel of the Lord touched him in such a way that his hip went out of joint. Remember that? And the rest of his life, he left that scene with a limp that stayed with him, no doubt, all of his life. Now, that's what happens when you get broken. You find him praying as he never prayed before. His whole life is transformed from that point. From that point of brokenness at the brook Jabbok, he lived as he had never lived before in relation to God. Now here's this woman, and I'm going to say two things about her. Number one, she was a saved woman. See, none of this really applies to a lost person, except for this. If you're ever going to get saved, you're going to have to humble yourself before God. If you're lost, you need to have a broken heart. When you think of the fact that God sent His only begotten Son and He died on the cross for your sins. Amen. Amen. I went to church for weeks As a 21-year-old man, fresh out of the military, fresh back from overseas, and I went to church for weeks and heard the gospel, but I didn't really hear it. And then by and by, I started really listening. And back then, the preacher, and it seemed like preachers that would come in, would preach a lot on the cross. And I got to where I was afraid to go to work in the morning for fear I'd get killed on the way to work. I'd look at dogs and cats in somebody's yard and think, why couldn't I have been born a dog? I never got to the place where I wished I'd been born a cat, but... But but you know what? I was afraid of going to hell. But you know what the final straw was, so to speak, to get me across the line? Is when I began to realize that Christ died for my sin. He died for me. If you're lost, He died for you. And if you will listen to the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, this is where the Word of God gets powerful and will pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit for you and break your heart over the fact that you are a lost sinner, and however old you are, you've lived this long in denial of God's Son. You're living like these Pharisees here that just wanted Jesus out of their way. As far as they were concerned, He was dead to them. You get broken over your sin, and you come with a broken heart to be saved. You may be headed for the altar, and most of the time you'll get saved before you get to the altar. Amen. I've seen that again and again and again. Somebody's come forward before in our church through these many years. They've come and I've said, why did you come? I came to get saved. I said, well, let's kneel down here and we'll... No, I've already been saved. I said, I thought you said you came to get saved. I did, but I got saved right back there. No point to some area. Amen. When you get your heart broken and you realize Jesus died for you and you want Him and you're ready to accept Him, He will save you. Amen. But then after we get saved, see, when you get saved, this is why repentance is so important. Repentance is real. You can't get saved unless you ever get to a place where you have a repentant heart. Amen. And when you repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed of repentance there that's now there will continue to be with you. And that's why you'll meet the qualifications and the descriptions of the Beatitudes that describe a real Christian. They mourn over sin. When they see it outside, when they see it around, when they especially realize it, sin in themselves, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. You will have something you never had before, which is a capacity to be broken over things that really matter. Amen. That's why pride is the exact antithesis of what it means to be a real Christian. Pride has no part in a Christian's life. It's the biggest obstacle that you have against you is your own pride. It stands in the way of brokenness. Here's this woman, and she is a saved woman. A lot of people say she was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. I believe that myself. Some say it was Mary Magdalene. Either way, she's a woman who's been redeemed. She's a saved woman. But she's something else. She's a spiritually sensitive woman. You know, a lot of people have been saved, but they get to the place where they're not so spiritually sensitive anymore. A lot of people know what it is. They're saved and they can't hardly get through a song service without their heart being touched by the words in some hymn. They can't sit through a sermon without that message of the Word of God somehow reaching out and touching them. They're sensitive. They're saved and they're sensitive. There can't be an invitation in their church, but what they're thinking, I wonder who's might be here and lost today that's going to get saved. They're spiritually sensitive. This woman was tender-hearted, and she was spiritually sensitive. She hadn't gotten to the place that some people do where that spiritual sensitivity begins to wear off and a crust, an outward crust, begins to build up in their life. An alabaster box begins to take shape around them called self that has to be broken. Now, this is a spiritually sensitive woman. When she goes to this occasion, this event here where they've made a supper in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, but he's not a leper anymore. Amen? One time he was a leper, but he's not a leper anymore. And they're all happy about that. His brothers and sisters, his family, they're glad that his leprosy is gone. Amen. And they're celebrating. They're having a good time. And the Bible says, if you read in John chapter 12, it makes it real, real clear that Lazarus is there, Mary and Martha are there, and there are a lot of people that are there that are celebrating what Jesus has done for them. Amen. That's the first thing about this woman, a spiritually sensitive woman. She's sitting there thinking about what Jesus has done. The longer she looks at him, the more she thinks about what Jesus has done. She looks over at Simon, as clean a complexion as he could ever have, and she thinks about what Jesus has done. She looks at her brother who'd laid 4 days a corpse in a tomb. Now he's alive and well. And she thinks about what Jesus has done. Hey, let's stop a minute right now and take a walk down memory lane, each and every one of us, to the time that we got saved and think about what Jesus has done. Amen. Praise his holy name. Amen. She no doubt is doing a lot of thinking about what Jesus has done. If it was Mary Magdalene, if she's anywhere about, here is a woman who was an off-scouring of society. She's like that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. She'd been living with 5 different men. She was about as low as sin could take her. But one day she went out to the well to get a bucket of water. She had to go out at high noon while everybody else was taking their siestas out of the heat. She had to go out to get her water when nobody else was around so that she wouldn't be ridiculed by adults and children alike. She walked up to that well, but somebody was on the well, sitting there at the well. And if you read the first 3 verses of that chapter, you find that Jesus actually went out of the way to get to the well, because the Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. Amen. He was compelled to go through Samaria. He knew about that woman in Samaria just like he knows about each and every one of you. Amen. Just like he knew about each and every one of us. And he must needs go through Samaria. One day a cheating, extortionist, scammer and schemer of a taxpayer, a little sawed-off cheat by the name of Zacchaeus. He'd heard about Jesus. One day he heard he was coming through Jericho where he lived. He said, I got to see him. And he went out to the roadside, the main thoroughfare where Jesus would be coming through. But there are already throngs of people there on each side of the road. And since he was short, you know, hop up and down as much as he might, he couldn't get a good look. But he had something driving him and pulling him, and he climbed up a little sycamore tree to get a good look. You say, hooray for Zacchaeus. Good for him. He's really wanting to come to Jesus. But he got distracted. You say, how do you know that? Where does it say that? Well, if you read the passage, the Bible says while he's up there in that tree, all of a sudden, but I can see maybe some kid in the crowd or something going on in the crowd got his attention for a minute. Instead of looking to where Jesus would be, he's distracted by something else. But God is long-suffering and patient. And even while he's looking the other way distracted, all of a sudden he hears the sweetest name that anybody could ever hear, their own name. And he heard, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must. This is how Jesus feels about it. I must abide at thine house. Amen. This is the wonder of it all, beloved. When we were running from him, trying to get away from him, ignoring him, he was wanting us. Amen. I'm telling you, if you're dirty, he'll clean you up. Amen. If you're blind, he'll make you see. Amen. Here's a woman who's thinking about all of this. Think about what Jesus had done. It's good for us to think about what he's done. That's why we sing these hymns and go to church and read our Bibles and have our time of thinking about him going down the road. She's thinking about what he had done. But you know what else? She was also thinking about what he was going to do. She's a spiritually sensitive woman. Mark says this about this. In Mark chapter 4 and in verse 8, he tells us where Jesus said about this woman, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. In other words, this woman had listened with a sensitive ear to what Jesus had been saying. She was one of those who really got it and knew that he was going to lay down his life for her sin. She had that on her mind, what he was going to do. Amen. She wanted to worship him because of what he had done. I look back there and I see my granddaughter Abby and her children, and I think about my five children, my 17 grandchildren, just thought I'd get this in, two great-grandchildren, and how they live, they love God, and so on and so forth. And I think about all that the Lord has done. But I also think about what he's going to do. Amen. What he's going to do for those little grandchildren. Amen. The environments they're in, the way they're living, going to be brought up. What he's going to do. I think about what he's going to do. When one of these days, as has already been the pastor said, it'll be a glad time for us all. If he came back tonight, amen, with the trump of God and the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ should rise first, and then we which are remain alive and remain should rise in the twinkling of an eye, be caught up and glorified. What he's going to do. Amen. What he's going to do. He's going to rapture his people. And then 7 years later, he's going to come back and clean this mess up here on planet Earth. And we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what he's going to do. Amen. She is spirit. You want to stay spiritually sensitive to these things, beloved. We want to stay spiritually sensitive people day in and day out, week in and week out. Thinking about what the Lord has done and what he's going to do. She's thinking about all of that. And then she can't help herself. She comes with that box. She's been thinking about this all the time. Now here's a perfect opportunity. And she comes bringing that box. I want to tell you this about worship, something about worship. Listen carefully. It's nothing new, but I'll just stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And mine too, in the process. What she did in bringing that alabaster box was premeditated. Yeah. Ain't bad. I mean, she just didn't unconsciously drift into church like an automaton. You know, it's Sunday morning, up we go, and walk into church. And oh no, she was thinking about worshiping him before she ever got there. That's the way we ought to come to church. Amen. 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 We ought to be bestirring ourselves and be worked up for worship when we come in these doors. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus is worthy of our praise. Amen. And when you come ready to praise God, get ready for a big blessing, because the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. Where there is praise going up, then the Lord will be coming down with blessing. She went because she had made a decision about this box. Not every believer has done or will do what this woman did, because there's a lot of difficulties involved in it. Now, these ancient alabaster boxes, for one thing, they were very, very hard. Amen. They didn't make them out of plaster of Paris. And if you do a proper word study, there were two different kinds of alabaster used in the materials. One was much harder than the other. This was the hardest of all. It wasn't an easy box to break. Self is not easy to break. Amen. Self-will and pride and all of those things, it's not easy to break our box sometimes. It's difficult. Some can't bear. The reason it's difficult in this box, it represents the carnal self, is that some people can't bear to see the box of their self-life broken because they think the box is so precious. Amen. They think the box is more precious than what's inside the box. Amen. I got a nice billfold, but it's not worth what's inside the billfold. Amen. I don't go around thinking, boy, I'm really happy and blessed and glad I got this billfold. No, I'm much more happier about what's in the billfold. Amen. This alabaster box that represents the outward man, to a lot of people, is more precious to them, the outward man, than the inward man is to them. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, Paul said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The outward man is not nearly as precious and important as our inward man. Amen. That's what we want to take care of, the inward man. Now, it's difficult also, not only because for some people the outward is more precious to them than the inward, but it's difficult for a lot of people to get that box broken because some people are so protective of their box. They got their box of pride, and woe be to anybody that tramples on their pride. They got their box of their, whatever it be, fill in the blank. It might be a box of materialism. They're out for the dollar, and they're going to go to church and everything else, but you offer them $10 more an hour, and they'll move across the country for it. Amen? Because the outward is more precious to them, they're very protective of that outward. The outward of sensitive feelings and temper and envy and jealousy and sloth, spiritual sloth. Oh, they're protective of that. It's my time. Sunday's the only time that I have. I just want to put in a little parenthesis here. Sunday is still the Lord's day. It's not the day to mow grass. Amen. Amen. It's not the day to fix your garage or power wash your driveway. It's the Lord's day. I wish Baptist people would do a whole lot more studying on the Lord's day. God takes it especially serious how that day is honored. We're in trouble in this country just to the degree that God's people have forsaken honoring the Lord's day. That's going to be a big part of revival, if revival ever comes, for there'll be a change in that, in how people feel about it. Some people, you know, they got a problem with covetousness. Man came up to me several years ago in our church after the Sunday morning sermon, and he came during the invitation, and he stayed behind to talk to me about it. And he said, "I have a problem with covetousness." He said, "You know, I don't make that much at my job." And he said, "Pastor, I haven't been tithing. And God has really convicted me of that." He said, "I just have a problem trusting God in the area of giving and tithing. And I need some help." And I had help for him. Here's the help. I said, "Brother, what you need to do, if you really want help, I said, start giving twice what you've been giving when you've been giving good." Oh, his face almost blanched. Now, if you're serious about wanting to be set free from the bondage of covetousness, then start giving like you've never given before, and it'll set you free. And that goes for a lot of other things. Some people have their alabaster box of self-will, pride, envy, spiritual laziness, prayerlessness, lack of Bible reading, and it's got to be broken. Their box of lifestyle. I mentioned it yesterday that Christians have got to recognize there's supposed to be a big difference in our lifestyle and the lifestyle of the unsaved world. Amen. And we need to teach our children that all the time, constantly, as they're growing up. So people are sensitive about their feelings, and they don't want their feelings hurt. You know, that's what people want in church a lot of times today, is they want to come and they want to get a real good feel-good feeling. They want to leave feeling good. In fact, I've heard a couple of people say through the years from time to time, just the way they said it, "Preacher, when I come to church, I want to leave feeling good. And sometimes I leave here after I come, I leave feeling bad." Well, I knew there was a problem there. You know what? Sometimes it's good to feel bad. I read a story about a surgeon back during the Civil War, and they brought someone into him that he had to operate on, and he thought that he was going to lose his leg, and this surgeon cut the leg, and the attendant was just shocked at what he did. It seemed so cruel and painful, and the attendant said something like, that is really going to hurt. And then he said, that hurt him. And the doctor said, "I'm glad when it hurts. In cases like this, I'm glad when it hurts, because that tells me there's life there." And if you're a Christian, and you may not be where you need to be, where you once were, where you'd like to be, but where you aren't, if the Word of God pierces and convicts and hurts you, be thankful to God for that. Amen. If you're lost and you're getting convicted about being a sinner and how wicked you are not to have received God's Son so far, and that's hurting you, be thankful to God for that. Amen. Amen. So this woman here comes in, and she's not worried about anything threatening her box because she wants it broken. But there were some people there. Now listen, when you get in this position where you're ready to break your box, not everybody's going to be happy. Amen. It's one of the biggest things that's shocked me through my ministry. Not so shocking now, but how that in churches, sometimes a revival will take place and there will be people that will really get stirred up and want to make big changes in their life. And people in their own family will resist that. Oh, you don't have to go that far. I remember one time the church went to youth camp. And it was tremendous preaching and all of that. And the kids came back from youth camp, and you've seen this before, but in our church there's about 50 of them that filled up the altar that Sunday after they came back. And they, some of the most worldly kids in that group, had made some big commitments and had gone home. One girl had gone home. She started cleaning out her drawers and getting rid of her immodest clothing. Yeah. Some boys went home and started digging in and getting some of that music out. They just didn't want it anymore. You know who objected? The girl's mother and the boys' fathers. Amen. What did I say yesterday? When one white sheep gets dirty or stays dirty, all black sheep feel better. They said, here's what they said. Now, you don't have to go that far. I remember that girl telling me her mother said to her, so now you're going to be one of those holier than thou's too. Look at verse 4 and 5 of our text. Here's this woman just as sincere as she can be. And the Bible says there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? That's the way the carnal mind works. Amen. There were people there, and if you read in John chapter 12, you'll find out that it was Judas Iscariot. Amen. There are people who think anything extra done for the Lord Jesus Christ is a waste. People drive up and down this road out here or out back there, wherever it's at, every week, and they see cars in the parking lot, and they're on their way to fish or to do this or that. And they're thinking, those people are wasting. Why would people want to waste their time? You have anybody that gives, I'll tell you what, my mother acted like it was her money being tithed when she found out I was tithing after I got saved. She couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe it. She was indignant about it. My own mother, she changed her tune now, but way back then, it blew her away. They thought I was wasting my money. My aunts and my uncles said he's wasting his life. There are people, anything you do for Jesus, that are going to consider it a waste. And that's the way these people were about this woman. Verse 5, they said, see how hypocritical they are? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. The poor. You know who said that? Judas Iscariot. You know what he was doing while he was saying that? Stealing out of the bag. That's what thieves do. They act like this and think like this and do this way. And the Bible says they murmured against her. And people will murmur against you when you want to get that alabaster box broken, so the Spirit can be released to the glory of God. Amen. Just count on it. Brokenness is essential to blessing. Now sometimes God will help you do the breaking over a period of time. He'll help you break that box. He'll cause things to happen in your life, come into your life, not because he's got anything against you, because he's for you. He may allow sickness to come into your life, or loss of some kind to come into your life. till gradually you are broken to a place. I preached two funerals, I think last month, and in both cases, I'm pretty sure I'm right about that there were two in those funerals. Unsaved people got saved, finally broke down and got saved when they lost their loved one. Sometimes the breaking will take a period of time, but like the song says, God knows how our stubborn will to subdue. Amen. He's not against us. He's for us. Sometimes there will be material loss or physical affliction or even death, and people may respond or they may not respond. But this breaking has to take place for the spirit to be released. The more hard and prideful that you are and resistant and stubborn about spiritual things in any area you come to, just to that degree, the spirit will not, you just can't get happy in the Lord. You can't be powerful, empowered by the Lord. Here's a verse, I'd like you to remember it and look it up and ponder it when you get home. But Hosea 4:12 says, break up. And God is speaking to Israel at one of their most backslidden times. Here's what he said to him. He said, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. You know, pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God will dig deep into your heart and break up your hard, old, crusty, fallow ground. And he said, for it's time to seek the Lord. You say, how long? He says, until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. In other words, pray and pray and pray until the answer comes. Amen. Well, there was a blessing when the box was broken. Here's what happens when the box gets broken. John 12, he's talking about it, and John picked up this, and the Holy Spirit record this detail. Jesus said in verse 24, after all this had happened, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he was talking about his own self. Because he died, he opened up a way to heaven for all of us. That kernel had to be broken first, even in that. The apostles understood it. This principle of brokenness in 2 Corinthians 4:7, they said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So they had to stay broken for the release of the Spirit. And in this woman's case, there was a release. She broke that box, and the Bible says it had precious ointment in it. Most people say it was so precious it was the equivalent to an average yearly wage of a working man. And it must have had a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful fragrance. She broke that box, and in John 12:3, John said the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Boy, when daddies get broken, the whole house can sense the fragrance. When mothers and wives get that haughty, stubborn, doubtful, whatever it is, spirit broken, the whole fragrance is obvious to everybody there. Everybody in the house. When people get broken like this in a church, say, Lord, break me. My stubborn will subdue. Where I need to be broken, break me down. When that happens in a church, the fragrance wafts through the whole church. Amen. You can't help but be noticing it if you're in that church. But you know what? When In those days, they didn't have doors on their houses because of the climate and everything else and for ventilation. Most of the houses didn't really have a lot of them doors. When they broke that, when she broke that box and that scent began to fill the house, after it filled the house, you know where it went? Went outside. People are walking by or they're driving by. And there's something that draws them. Amen. I've been in revival meetings. I've seen when a church really gets revived and people start showing up. Nobody invited them. When a church in its regular services is experiencing revival, the church might have been visiting all day on Saturday, and for 6 or 8 Saturdays prior to that, not one single one of those people will come. But people will just start coming from nowhere. She broke that alabaster box, and the scent went out and permeated the area outside. Verse 9 says, much people, in John chapter 12, his account says, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. Amen. When the alabaster box got broken, much people, even of the Jews, they knew that he was there. How'd they know that? Amen. God was at work. Amen. We've got to.